Thank you, Molly. All right, let's head over to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, we're going to start in verses 1 through 10. Then we're going to jump back to chapter 1 because I think it's important in this section. And by the way, I just love how God works. Don't you? Does he ever keep you on your toes? Yeah. You just know every step that every move that God's going to make, right? It is amazing what God can do. And sometimes we get nervous. A lot of times we get nervous because we like control. But you know what? Tonight we're going to see where some ladies didn't quite have control of their circumstances, but yet they were still active because they feared God. They still took their responsibility seriously. And even someone that we don't even know their view of God, we get to see how God uses them in a mighty way. And so tonight we're going to, the title is Delivering a Deliverer. Okay. And I know that's a play on words here, but you'll understand why. Because in order for Moses to be actively used in delivering God's people, he first had to be delivered. You find that interesting? He first had to be delivered, and God uses several ladies in order to make that happen. So I'm going to go ahead and read through verses 1 through 10 so we can get the gist of the story that's going on here, a real story that had happened. And then we will jump back in here. I've got a couple other verses that I want you to look at, and even a verse that I believe I had this verse in here before pastor preached his message. So don't say that I was cheating by just using whatever he had here. But I think it directly goes along with what his message had this morning, which is great because the word of God just works together. Have you ever noticed that? It just works together. So it's great. So in Exodus chapter 2 and starting in verse 1, it says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi." By the way, here it is. They are identified with the tribe that they were a part of. Doesn't that go along with the fact that they kept their identity that they had in God and what God had given them all throughout this 400 years? And it just proves to you again that they did not assimilate within the Egyptian culture. Isn't that a miracle of God? But as you see there was a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. So they were from the same tribe. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Why is that? Well, most of us know why. And we'll be going back to that in chapter 1 here very, very soon. But in verse 3, "And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit that would be done to him." Isn't that just like a sister? They're always checking up on their brother, making sure that they're doing everything that's right. Yes, I would say that to my sister's face. So don't think I'm gossiping, but do we know what happens there? All right. But in verse number 5, "And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" Do you find that passage rather crazy? Just the way that it worked out. I mean, mothers, wouldn't you like to be paid to take care of your child? That's exactly what happened here. How it worked out. That was pretty cool. But God, in His wisdom and in His providence, He's working through here to deliver a deliverer. But yet He is using several different people throughout to make sure that this does happen. And so as we walk through this, yes, we are in a place where the Israelites are enslaved by the Egyptians. We understand that from last chapter. We understand that there was a lot of change going on through Egypt and how they had finally gotten rid of a people group who had taken over the lower part of Egypt and had actually made the upper part of Egypt into a vassal. They got rid of them and put in their own hierarchy. And because of fear, they decided to hurt other people, put a burden on other people, enslave other people. And we're reminded of the fact that when we are in the wrong kind of fear, we often take that out on other people. Don't we? When we're afraid, we get angry. Our emotions flare. We get desperate. Okay? It wasn't too long ago where we saw a lot of that going on in Sam's Club to try to get their toilet paper. Do you remember that? You ever get worried about what was going on and you're watching videos online and people fighting over toilet paper? Did you think that that would ever happen? But what was going on? They were in the midst of fear, thinking, I am not going to be able to have this luxury item in Haiti. They're like, why are they fighting over this? You know, right? But here they were nerve-wracked. They had to get to the stores and clear the shelves, and they had to get 7,500 rolls to make sure that they were okay through the next 2 years. I mean, it's just, there was fear, and yet they would get mad at their fellow shoppers. Do you remember families turning against each other out of fear? Do you remember back in the day? I was thankful that we didn't have this, and Pastor mentioned this quite a few times as we walked through that time period. You know, there was other churches that were fighting each other over what policies that they were taking. And I was thankful that we just wanted to hang out with each other. Remember when Pastor told us we all had to leave at that first Sunday? He says, y'all got to get out of here and go outside. Okay, I don't care what you do outside, but you go outside. And then we sanitized the entire place. We got our fogger out. And then we walked outside after we were all done, and y'all were still out there. I was thankful for that. That's a beautiful thing to be able to see. And even people from other churches were here trying to jump in on just being able to hear the word of God corporately together again. You know, that was peace. I felt peace in those moments and what God was doing. But you know what? When we jump into fear, we often lash out at other people. And that's exactly what Egypt was doing upon the Israelite people. But you know what? God was still in control. God is still in control. But as we notice that the Pharaoh is wanting all the male children that are born to be thrown into the river, we take a step back and you say, ho, wait a minute, that's too far. I can deal with working hard, maybe taking some of my rights away, but then all of a sudden you start killing our children. That's when it gets intense. That's when their anxiety is starting to rise, right? So why hasn't God freed His people yet? Why hasn't God alleviated this burden yet? Why hasn't God stepped in? Is He? Is He stepping in? Is He working? Yes, He is. Is it within our time frame? Most likely not. But God is working, and we see that even amongst His preservation. But if even as we jump into this, God is at work in our lives, but yet He chooses to use active people to be a part of his plan. People that are ready and willing to be used of God, that is how he starts to work and get things moving. And we don't understand the next step, but we get up off of the couch, out of our lazy boy, and we start taking those next steps because we trust in the fact that God says that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That means I might not know what's going on a mile out, but I do know what's happening right in front of me. So I can keep taking a step. I can keep taking a step. God, you've got this. So as we walk through this here tonight, and as we jump into this passage, we do need to look at this verse that I talked about here. As Jesus is talking here in Matthew 10:16, it says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." Do you remember that this morning? Just a different gospel. "Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." This is what he's calling his followers to do. And you're going to be able to see some of this actively happening back into the Old Testament, a part of God's plan. So as we move forward with this, do you remember a group of ladies, in fact, two ladies from last week that I think we should start out with just to make this all seamless to jump into the chapter? Do you remember the two ladies that God was talking about in Exodus chapter 1 last week? Who were they? Does anybody remember? They were unique names. Maybe you can generalize it. What was it? Shipra and Pua. Oh, aren't those awesome names? Okay. All right. Whoever's going to have a child next, it's got to be either Shipra or Pua. All right. That's going to be awesome. All right. So as we jump in here, we see back in chapter 1, we see the Hebrew midwives. And you understand why I'm jumping into this first, because I really want to be able to go back to how God's using active people because they feared God. This is the reason why they made their decision. So in verse number 15 of chapter number 1, it starts there. "And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shipra and the name of the other Pua." And verse 16, "And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. 18, "And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive?" I love this. I love this. Verse number 19, "And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them." Verse number 20, "Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty." So there was problem number one, that he's trying to get these Hebrew midwives to go in and to kill off any male child that is born into the Hebrews. And yet they are not willing to do that because they fear God. And when they have a supervisory meeting to see what's going on, and he calls them in and says, "What's going on?" And they say, "Hey, listen, the Hebrew wives, or the Hebrew, you know, mothers said they're just so lively, we can't get there in time." They say, finally. You know, someone came up to me afterwards last Sunday night and said, "So this is the time when we can lie and God's okay with it, right?" That is not the point, folks. Are they lying? I don't think that they're lying. I think they're being wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I think it's even as I pointed out last week, hey, maybe they're telling the Hebrew mothers who are getting ready to have children, "Hey, why don't you just hold off and let me know? Use someone else so that I don't have to put myself into a position where you get in trouble, I get in trouble, and we don't lose this boy. How about that?" Or maybe as they're notified that the child is coming, maybe they're just taking their time and saying, hey, I've got just too much work to do. I can't get out there, you know, because I imagine that they had a ton of work to do. It's not a matter of, hey, they're lying and getting away with it. It's a matter of, listen, I fear God, so I'm going to make a way to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove to make sure that these Hebrew boys stay alive. And you know, when some people stand up and do what's right, it's contagious. It's exciting. When you see that some people are brave or courageous to be able to stand up because they fear God, listen, that starts to have an effect on other people. People that are their age and thinking, oh, man, if they can do it, I can do this. Younger children, man, if they're going to do this because they believe in God, that must mean that God's real. I want to follow this real God. I want to be able to make decisions for this real God. I want to be able to live for Him and fear Him the way that they do. Do you think that those examples would actually help others to be able to step up and to do what's right? I really believe that is. But you know what? The problems didn't stop. You go into verse 21, it says, and it came to pass because the midwives feared God that He made them houses. And 22, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. And obviously we understand that those boys who are cast in the river cannot take care of themselves, and so they will drown. Abortion didn't start just a few years ago. Killing children has been around for generations and generations. And whether it's self-served or whether they have some false idol, listen, there's some idols back in the day that they would sacrifice their children to this false idol, this imaginary little g god. Pharaoh thought that he could take care of his fears by getting rid of these children. But you know what? God has a way to make His plan happen. Did children lose their lives? Yeah. Was it hard? Yeah. But even in the midst of a harsh reality, God still exists. God's plan still works. Faith is still alive. People are still fearing God, and we need to as well. I was telling our teens on Wednesday night, why do all these problems exist? It's to push us to our Creator, the one who's got a solution for us. It's salvation. It's eternity with Him. We need to grasp onto that, and not only grasp onto it, but be a part of the mission to be able to share that gospel with others so that they can be a part of this. Listen, this is to point us to Jesus. There will be problems, but God is still at work. So we jump into another lady that God uses, and this is Moses' mother. Now, let's read a couple of verses here as we see again what's going on. Now, here you don't see the name here presented, but later on it's actually mentioned in Exodus that his mother's name is Jochebed. And so it starts here in verse number 2, and the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him, that she was a goodly, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. What's the 3 months for? Well, it's the fact that there's only a certain amount of time where you can be able to keep this child as quiet as possible. They're still small enough to be able to contain a little bit more. Okay. Now, some of you said, would probably say, well, you know what? My child at, 0 to 3 months, man, they were crazy. Well, I would never be able to hide my child. But obviously she was able to keep Moses hidden. And he didn't have that name yet. Is going to be given by the Pharaoh's daughter. But as we jump in here, we see that she is trying in every way to be able to sustain the life of her child. Now, in that type of a situation, listen, you got to be thinking about this. If a woman becomes pregnant and you realize that Pharaoh is trying to kill all of the children, do you think the thought ever went across her mind to be, I don't want to have to deal with my child being taken away from me. I'm just going to deal with this child right now while still in the womb and not have to deal with the heartache. You ever think that that might have run across her mind? It's run across other women in existence and their mind as they are facing harsh realities. I can't bring this child into this world. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying that there are some harsh realities that ladies face. And like, I can't bring this child into the world. I think it would be better and more compassionate just to be able to deal with this right now. But you know what? Here's the thing. Moses' mother chose life. She didn't choose what could have been seen as the easy way out. She says, I realize that this is going to be a difficult circumstance. But I'm going to do what is necessary to do what's best for my child. To take care, to sustain life. But you know, there came a point in time where Pharaoh's men could have been coming in and seeing this child at any point. I mean, they're probably canvassing the areas all the time. And so there's all the worry of when are they going to raid the place? What's going to happen here? How are we going to deal with this situation? And so there comes a point in time where she can't hide him any longer. He said, where's his dad in this scenario? Well, think about this. Listen, dad is probably going to make sure that he works as they are enslaved by the Egyptians. So he's got a job that he has to go to take care of, to make sure that he keeps up with any demands that they might have on him. If he tried to stay home and deal with the scenario at home, then a lot of questions would rise up. So it is up to mom to be able to step up to the occasion. And that's exactly what she did. But when she goes on in verse number 3, it says, and when she could not no longer hide him, she took him for an ark. By the way, that word is meant to be there for a reason. Where do you see the ark in a different section of scripture? In Genesis? With who? Noah. What's the point of the ark? To save lives. To deliver. And yet here it is that it's placed right here in the scripture here. In Exodus, pointing back, giving you that idea in your mind. It's the same term that's being used. That she provided, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child there and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. She says, I got to be able to get him to a place where they might not be searching. I want him to be able to live. So I am going to place him in this life-saving alternative. Ironically, she's using this life-saving alternative in the place where all these other boys were being thrown. Don't you find that ironic? Remember what Pharaoh said? He says, take all the boys and throw them in the river. And yet she's using this same tool, but yet choosing a life-giving alternative to place him within this ark picture given for us as he is floating there in the river, but doesn't just leave him there. It says in verse 4, and his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. So the sister is standing there watching, keeping track. How old is she? Well, we're going to get into that in a little bit. But yet she has instructed her daughter to be able to watch over. So yes, God, I'm going to put my faith in you that this child is still going to be protected, even though I can't go. Because guess what? If she was to go and to watch, guess what? People are going to start asking questions. So she's trying to preserve the life in the best way possible. So Jochebed, active, trying to preserve life. God using Moses' mother in order to deliver the deliverer. But we jump into this next one. It's Moses' sister, Miriam. And again, you don't see her name yet. You'll see that later on. But you see here in the verses in verse 4 again, and his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him and said, "This is the Hebrew, one of the Hebrew's children." Verse number 7, then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee?" You say, what's going on here? What's happening here is this sister has been given charge and given instruction to follow, watch, and wait. Watch what's going on. See what's happening. How long did this happen? Was this just a 30-minute session, or was this over several days? How long did this happen? As this child was waiting there, obviously, if it was over a longer period of time, what my guess would be is that they would come in, get the child whenever they could, feed the child, nurse the child, and put it back into that ark if it was over a longer period of time. But this is what you need to be able to see. You see a daughter who is willing to follow instructions and to even step up in the moment of fear when an Egyptian princess who knows the rules, who knows that these Hebrew boys should be killed, she steps in and says, "Hey, here's an option. Here's a solution. I can help you take care of this child. I know someone who can nurse this child." She said, how old would she be? Well, someone give to the mind of, she couldn't be too old, because if she was older, then she would have been involved in labor and other tasks that would have been around the house. And so a daughter sitting out there watching this contraption, this ark in the water, would be asked questions if she was old enough to be able to take care of things around the house or whatever other tasks that they were given. So what some would state is that she was anywhere from what we would call upper elementary to right before teenage years. So just think about this. Could I put the picture in your mind here? So we're thinking somewhere around Riley's age to Maya's age. So would that be a fearful position to put your daughter in when you've got this Hebrew boy that should be killed according to the laws, to put your daughter right next to it, watching it from a bit of a distance and putting her into what could be a nasty situation? That's going to take some faith. And yet this daughter was willing to do what she was told, and to even step in and offer a solution, which I imagine her mother probably gave her and was rehearsing over and over and over again. You know how we do it with our kids? Okay, don't say this when you go in public. Say this. Do this. Don't do this. We were just in a restaurant last night. You know how many times we had to say, "Stop staring at people." Did you notice kids do that? It's not just us adults. Kids are always staring. You're in a booth, and they stand up in the booth and look behind at people that are right there eating, you know, and they're always so gracious and merciful. But, you know, it's amazing what kids would do. And so would you be a little bit nervous about putting such a weighty responsibility in a child's hand? And yet, what do you see here? You see God using a child who's willing to see the seriousness of the responsibility and to follow through. Can God use children? Yeah. That's the beauty of the way that our God works. In his diversity, he uses males, he uses females, he uses adults, he uses teenagers, he uses children to do his work. And we're reminded of that in here right in this passage. So as we jump into the scenario, she was able to overcome whatever fears might be there to be able to provide a solution to say, hey, listen, I know someone who can take care of this child. And what does the Egyptian princess do? You know that God uses even people who don't know him. And that's what we see here in this passage of verse 5. It says, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, and she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him, and said, this is one of the Hebrew's children. So it was an obvious thing that this was a Hebrew child. She saw it right away. Her maidens saw it right away. But did she choose to follow through with the command that the most powerful man in their existence had placed upon them? Now, God had even used someone who really didn't know him to be able to deliver a deliverer. That's the beauty of the way that God works. But here it is, even in the midst of that, you see in verse 7, then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse a child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And you know, it's the beauty of the way that God is working in placing Moses in the correct position. And again, we're going to get into that a little bit. But in the fact that this princess jumped in and overcame whatever was going on around her to be able to do what God wanted her to do, even though she really didn't realize it. But she had compassion on this child to be able to take this child in. And verse number 10, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. That finishes out the 10 verses that we're jumping into. Which, as we jump into this last point of God's plan, we have to summarize this out with how beautiful it is. You know, if Moses would have stayed in his Hebrew family, would he have survived? Even as an infant child, he was able to overcome the circumstances around him because of what God did in his life in using active people to deliver the deliverer. And to take him out of that situation, but then put him back into the Hebrew household, and then they paid this Hebrew household to take care of their own child. How beautiful to see God's plan and making this deliverer be able to survive and to move on, but then to go on from there as the child was weaned to jump back into the Pharaoh's household. And to be trained by the Pharaoh's people. And to have all the resources of the Pharaoh to be able to grow up. Do you think that God has a little bit of humor in the way that he works? Hey, Pharaoh, you think you're in control? You think you have the power to be able to kill all of these male children? And yet I will make sure that one of these male children will be raised in your house. And then one day, That male child, as he grows and takes in all the resources that you have to provide, he will one day deliver God's people from that enslavement. Let me ask a question. How many deliverers are needed to save the deliverer? How many people does God use in His plan to make things happen? And after reading through this and pondering and reflecting on all that God's doing here, maybe we should ask ourselves this. Why do we question God when things get crazy? You know, later on, when Moses is going to ask God, what should he say to the Israelite people? When he goes in and says, hey, we're going to leave this place. You're going to be delivered. He says, what should I tell them? You know what he tells them? He not only says that, tell them, I am the self-existent one. But he also talks about how he is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And you know, he's the same God of Joseph and Shipra and Puah and Jochebed and Miriam. He's the God of Moses who's coming in and delivering his people. Take courage. Take encouragement. Take comfort. Take challenge. And the fact that God's plan does work. But we need to be actively engaged and what he's doing. May we not sit on the sidelines. I don't know if you've been in sports before, but there's sports that we're good at and then there's sports that we're bad at. But we're still in those bad sports because we got to get ready for the good sports, right? Did you ever go to a sport that you weren't really good at just to train for the one that you're the opposite in? In soccer growing up, I got to play. I loved it. I was actively engaged. When things happened good, I was a part of it. When it was bad, I was a part of it. But I was a part of what was going on. Basketball? It was the opposite side of the coin. I warmed the bench. Has anybody ever warmed the bench before? Does it make you feel good about practicing all that time and then going and sitting on the sidelines? Yeah, but there's a lot of Christians that like to sit on the sidelines. Watch what's going on. What's the equation that says that 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people? I believe that Pastor mentioned something about that this morning. There's people that are involved and engaged and are playing in the game, playing in what is life, playing in what God is doing here, being actively engaged in God's plan and His providence and His sovereignty. They're involved. But you know, there's a lot of people that are just watching. Oh, you know, that would just take effort. I might have to give up something. Oh, there's just way too much drama in the midst of that. You ever heard that? I'm not jumping in because there's just too much drama. You know, I notice that there's just drama everywhere. It doesn't matter whether you're sitting on the sidelines or not. There's still some drama that's going on, right? Do you know what? God's got a plan.
And even when things are going a little bit crazy, they're outside of our understanding, that's when we need to truly apply that verse. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So when everything's going crazy, God's still at work. I still need to put my faith in him, and I just need to keep running the race that he set before me, looking into the author and finisher of my faith. Looking. Keep moving. Get engaged. We saw it here in this passage. Active people in God's plan. Let's do the same. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your scripture. I find encouragement in seeing different people that you use. Sometimes they just have one verse that you place them in scripture to be an encouragement and a challenge. And sometimes they have a few, and sometimes they have chapters and chapters that are written, that you've written about their story, their life, their interaction with you. And God, we see that you've got a plan. We see that you've done it in the past, and you can do it right now. You haven't quit on us. You're still faithful. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be actively engaged in what you're doing, and even when it's scary. God, help us just jump in and say, I went in. Put me in, coach. Put me in. God, help us. I think this is a temptation for all of us. It's a temptation for me when things get tough. We want to sit. But really, that's the time that we just need to jump back in and put our faith in you. God, thank you for being faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.